chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses, and you'll remember this from last week. Well, we're going to look at these verses from a little bit different perspective. John chapter 3, verse 1. There's a lot of truth in these words, and we could probably spend a month or more just looking at this same passage over and over, because there's so much that's contained here in the Word of God for us. But let's read these verses again with new eyes, so to speak, and ask the Lord to speak to us from His Word. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Last week we looked at these 12 verses from the perspective of Nicodemus, and what the Scripture reveals to us about his character and his thinking. And today we're going to see a little bit different perspective. We're going to look at what the Lord says, and some reasons why he said what he said. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is intentional in everything that he does. He is perfect and inerrant and sinless in his thinking, in his objectives, in his methods, in his words, in his deeds. Everything he does is for a purpose. And sometimes we can waste time, we can be aimless, we can just wander in our thoughts maybe, in our words, and someone might ask, why did you do that? I don't know, I wasn't thinking about it, I guess. I didn't really have a point to it. The Lord is not like that. Everything that he does and says is for a specific reason, for a specific purpose. And the Bible records his words here, and he is purposeful in what he said. He was not aimless or clumsy in how he dealt with Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. And he's still speaking to us. And he tells us what we need to hear. And this morning, I'd like us to from this passage what I've called what all sinners need. What all sinners need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you know exactly what we need. You know what our problem is. You know what we're missing. And you know what we need. You know what is in man. So often we do not know. We do not even know our own heart, much less what we need. And we think we know sometimes, but only God truly knows exactly what we need at all times. Give us what we need, and you tell us what we need to hear if we will just listen. I pray that we would listen this morning. I pray that you would speak to us from the Word of God. Help us to understand and learn some things from what you gave to Nicodemus. I pray that you would change us as a result. In Jesus' name I pray. First of all, I want us to see all sinners need to come to Christ. And that's what Nicodemus did. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And that's commendable. There was a lot that we see in this passage that Nicodemus didn't understand and didn't believe about Christ. He didn't know it yet. He didn't believe it yet. But his choice to come to Christ and to meet with him this night was a wise one. He probably didn't realize how wise it was for him to come to Christ, but it was a wise choice. All sinners need to come to Christ. But if we're going to come to Christ, we need to understand that it's not going to be for aesthetic reasons. It's not going to be because it's flashy and it's trendy. The Lord is not trendy or attractive to the world. Sometimes when we think about Christianity as a broad term to speak of religion, and there are many Christians in our world, many people who adhere to the faith system or belief system of Christianity, but I use air quotes like that because it's a very broad and generic and non-specific term. Real Christianity is based on Christ. That's where the word comes from. A Christian is a Christ-like one. And there are many people that believe things, they call themselves Christians, but they believe things that Christ never believed or taught or exemplified. True Christianity is not attractive or popular with the world system. It's not popular with sinners, lost sinners. Jesus is not trendy or attractive to the world. Isaiah 53:2 tells us, speaking of Christ, this is a prophecy many hundreds of years before Christ came. It speaks of Christ. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Christ was not an attractive, popular, and charismatic personality. He didn't attract followers because he would just look like a natural leader. That's not why people followed the Lord. And at times, they followed him for fleshly reasons, but those people quickly fell away. They stopped following Christ because there is nothing about Christ that is attractive to the flesh, attractive to our sinful flesh. There's nothing about the Lord that our flesh wants. I notice here in John 18:40, it says, this is the night that Christ was tried and condemned to death, and Pilate is giving the mob a choice. Would you like me to release to you Jesus or Barabbas, a convicted criminal? It says, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, not Jesus, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. When it came right down to it, this mob chose a robber, a convicted criminal, instead of choosing Christ to be released. Christ was not attractive and pleasing to the world, and he still is not pleasing to the world. People do not come to Christ in true salvation naturally. The Bible teaches about the broad road that leads to destruction. And it's broad because many people go there. Many people go down the broad road that leads to destruction because straight is the gate, or narrow, restricted is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Most people do not come to Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the only way to the Father. He's the only way of salvation. And all sinners need to come to Christ. Nicodemus physically came to Christ. He came to meet with Christ, and it was good. It was good for him to come this night and to meet with the Lord Jesus. It was a good first step. But we need to understand that we won't come to Christ for aesthetic reasons. In fact, we see that exemplified here. We see that in action here. Nicodemus came by night. He didn't want to be seen because it was not a good idea in the eyes of the world for him to come to Christ, and so he wanted to keep it hidden. And some people might come to, they open a Bible and read, or they come to church and they don't want people to know because they know it's not popular with the world. Nicodemus came by night. He didn't come for aesthetic reasons. It was good that he came, but we won't come to Christ for aesthetic reasons either. But we need to come, secondly, because we're sinners. All sinners need to come to Christ, because we're all sinners. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I may not know you very well. We have some visitors here today that I may not even know your name, but I know you need to come to Christ. Why? Because all of us are sinners. I know that we all need to come to Christ because we're all sinners. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he, Jesus, went forth and saw a publican, or a tax collector. They were the scum of the earth in the eyes of the Jews. They were looked down upon. They were lying, thieving people and employees of the Roman government. Saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, doing his job, collecting taxes. And he said unto him, follow me. And he, Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. So Levi left his career as a tax collector to follow Christ, and he made him a great feast. He invited a lot of his publican friends and many others. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Don't you know that they're wicked people, they're sinful, they're corrupt people? Why do you spend time with them and befriend them? Verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You don't go to the doctor when you're healthy, you go to the doctor when you're sick. Verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's kind of a double meaning here that we can take away. First of all, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, if you see yourself as righteous, you're not going to come to Christ. You're good. You're perfect. You're fine. You're going to go to heaven anyway. You're righteous. You're a good person. Many people look at themselves that way. I'm earning my way to heaven. I'm doing good works. I know what God expects. I can stand before God and feel good about myself. I'm ready to go to die and stand before God. People see themselves that way. They don't see themselves as sinners. And in essence, Christ is saying, I'm not calling you. If that's really how you see yourself, I can't help you. You're not going to accept the payment of Christ and his shed blood if you see yourself already as righteous. But there's another meaning, and that is if you have come to Christ and you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, and you have been forgiven, and the blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sin, then in the eyes of God, you are righteous. And so you don't need to be saved again. You don't need to come to Christ in salvation again. You are already saved and eternally saved. And Christ is seeking those who are not yet saved. Once we are saved, we come into a wonderful daily relationship with Christ, but we'll only come to him when we see ourselves as sinners. The Bible is very clear that we need to come to Christ because we are sinners. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means you. You're not righteous in and of yourself, and neither am I. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And too often we say, I might ask somebody, and I have you sinned? Are you a sinner? Oh, yeah, I mean, everybody is. I've made some mistakes. No, it's more serious than that. Yes, we've all made mistakes. But sin is much more serious than that. Sin means condemnation. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. I mentioned earlier, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's serious. It's not a minor thing. It's not, you know, slap you on the wrist and you can go free. This is death that's the result of it. Sin, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's been said somewhat humorously, but the one thing we know about life is nobody gets out of it alive. We're all going to die one day, and we can just plan on that. And why does that happen? Because of sin. Because we are sinners. And this physical death can be a fearful thing, but much more serious than that is spiritual death. Final and total separation from God, the second death, as it's called. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we deny that we sin, if we deny that we need the Lord, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, we make God a liar, if that were possible. We say that he is a liar. And anyone who does that is not in the truth. God's word is not in them. All sinners need to come to Christ, and that's what Nicodemus did this night. He went to the Lord, physically speaking. He went to meet with him. All sinners need to meet with Christ and need to come to Christ. Secondly, in John chapter 3, we see that all sinners need to hear the truth. Christ is speaking to Nicodemus specifically, but it's recorded in Scripture for all to read. All sinners need to hear the truth. It says in John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Means truly, truly. I'm thankful that the Lord speaks the truth. It's sad in our culture today, we see lies everywhere. And it's lying and deceitfulness is so prevalent that it becomes as though truth is moldable and customizable. And okay, you said that, but you can be true, but I can make the opposite just as true, and suddenly, really in essence, what we're doing is making truth not exist at all. But it does exist. And all sinners need to hear the truth. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is the truth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So if you're hoping to see the kingdom of God and you have never been born again, you have no hope of that right now. There is no reason for you to believe that you will see the kingdom of God if you have not been born again. Now, you can be born again. It's still an offer. It's still an option for you. It's still the gift of God that's being extended. But unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Christ is very particular about this. He's very emphatic about this. Verily, verily, this is true. We need to pay attention. Do you know that you won't hear truth from the devil? It's important for us to hear the truth, but we need to go to the right place, the right source of truth. You won't hear truth from the devil. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil," speaking to people who did not believe on him. If you have not believed on Christ, the devil is your spiritual father. Not complimentary or fun, comforting to think about, but it's true. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You won't hear truth from the devil. Think about Genesis chapter 3. The serpent did not speak truth to Eve. And when she followed his words, she experienced corruption and death and separation from God. We won't hear truth from the devil. You won't hear pure truth from sinners, out of our own hearts, out of our own mouths. Romans 3:4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." This is one area that we look at to help us realize and understand that we are sinners. I won't do this. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But if I were to say, raise your hand if you've ever told a lie, if we're honest, every hand would raise. We're liars. Oh, well, I mean, it was just a little. No, if it's a lie, if it's untrue, it's a lie. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. Why should God let that sin into heaven? He can't. His home is perfect. It's spotless. It's clean. If you've lied, you're a liar. Let God be true, but every man a liar. If you've broken that law, it means you're a sinner. And every sin needs to be judged. God wouldn't be just if he failed to judge every sin. You and I are liars. What we've done. And we speak untruths by our limited knowledge. We think we know, but we're wrong. So whether it's we intentionally tell a lie, or maybe we say less than the whole truth, intentionally misled. I didn't say anything wrong. Yeah, it was all true what you said, but you misled somebody. That's deceit. That's lying. You won't hear pure truth from sinners because every man is a liar. If sinners speak truth, if I speak truth, it's only because I'm loaning it, so to speak, from the Lord. No, there is no truth in my heart all of myself. I am not the source of truth. Only God is the source of truth. And if I can speak truth to you, it's only because I'm repeating what God's word says and what God says. If I give you my truth, you should not believe it. Because any truth that I may have is God's truth. Any truth that you have, if it's actual truth, it's only because it's God's truth and it came from him. You won't hear pure truth from sinners because we make mistakes and we misunderstand things. And we mix it in. It's so easily mixed with error because we're sinners. Only God will tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Have you heard that phrase before? Only God will do that. And the Bible is very clear about that. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." He cannot lie. Everything that he says is true. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Thy word is true from the beginning. How many times has science had to change what they say is true? "Well, scientists say this is true, so we believe it." "Oh, you know, next year, we discovered something new, that was not right. This is correct." A couple years later, "Well, we need to amend that because now we've learned this." The Bible says that every word of God is true from the beginning. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. He still knows everything, just like he always has. Everything that he says is true, and it will never change because it's true. That's the nature of truth. When we change, it's because what we said either wasn't true then or what we say now is not true. If it changes, it's not true. God cannot lie. And he promised before the world began that we might have eternal life. And that is still true. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." The Bible teaches us that the heart of man is wicked, deceitful, and desperately wicked. And it grieves me to think about times where my wicked heart will mix in selfish motives with things. And I did it. And this is a good reason, but that wasn't the only reason I did it. My heart mixed in a selfish reason or a deceitful reason. And that's what we can expect from our wicked heart. But that's not what God does. Every word of his is pure, not mixed with anything wrong or deceitful or vile, corrupt. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Do you want to know the truth? Do you really want to know what's true? That won't change? The truth is always true, does not change? Go to the word of God. This is the only totally perfect, pure source. Do we read this? Do we follow this? Too often the Bible sits on the shelf gathering dust. But all sinners need to hear the truth. That includes you, that includes me. Thirdly, all sinners need to be born again. That is the truth. And I'm thankful that Jesus tells us that. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It is good to come to Christ. It was good for Nicodemus to visit the Lord Jesus Christ that night. It was good for him to be there. It was good for him to hear what Christ had to say. But the most important thing that he needed to know is that he needed to be born again. It is good to come to Christ. Physically, he came to Christ. But if you're going to be born again, you must be in Christ. A lot of people think, you know, and it's this phrase. I don't like the phrase. Because it makes God, it's kind of flippant and casual about the Lord. But you've heard about this, you need to have a come to Jesus moment. Have you ever heard that expression? And it's casual, as I said. The idea of coming to Christ is a necessary, is a needed thing. But we don't need to be casual about it. More important than coming to him, as Nicodemus came to him, we need to be in Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way," I referred to this verse earlier, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Are you in Christ Jesus today? Do you know what that means? Can you say, "I know, today, Sunday, March 17th, 2024, I am in Christ Jesus"? Do you know that for sure? If you were to die today, could you stand before God the Father and say, "I know I'm in Christ Jesus"? You need to. You need to know that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When did you become in Christ? When did you come to Christ? And when were you saved? When were you made in Christ? When did you become a new creature? It's an amazing thing. I've heard it so many times, and it's always a blessing to hear it again. When somebody says, "Oh yeah, you know, I remember when God was working in my heart. He showed me my sin. He showed me my wickedness and my condemnation that's in my future. And I repented of that, and I trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And He made me a new creature. He took away my desires for my sin. And He gave me desires for the Lord. He gave me a desire to read the Bible and to study it and to follow it. And He gave me understanding to know what I was reading. And He took away my desire to listen to that old music and to read those old things and look at those things and have those kinds of conversations. I'm a new creature now." When did that happen for you? When you're saved, it's inevitable. It is guaranteed for that to happen because you're in Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. The Jews were known as the circumcision, the Gentiles known as the uncircumcision. For in Christ Jesus, Jew or Gentile don't do anything, they don't avail anything, but a new creature." That's what happens. That's what brings a change, a new creature in Christ. Have you been made a new creature in Christ? All sinners need to be born again. Jesus said to me, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If you're saved, you are made a new creature for the purpose of doing good works. Doing good works do not make you a new creature. God makes you a new creature. God puts you in Christ so that you can then do good works to glorify the Lord. 1 Peter 5:14, Peter writes, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Have you been born again? I think we all can say, "I know what my birthday is. I was born on June 18th. That's my physical birthday. I was born again on July 15th, years later." When is your spiritual birthday? When were you born again? If you haven't been born again, you are not currently on your way to heaven. You are on your way to condemnation, judgment. Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, this is true. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again." There is a condition on this. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Do you remember when that happened? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember what God was doing in your life to bring you to salvation? God doesn't just reach down and, you know, do something magical and we're just walking along minding our own business and suddenly, "Whoa, I just got saved." No, it's a choice that we make to accept Christ. It's a choice that we make to repent of our sins. It's a choice that we make to trust God. And it's not a work that we do. "Look, I just saved myself." No, it can't happen that way. Only God can save you. But we have to submit to that. We have to accept that. Accept the gift that He is offering. We have to choose Him and choose to allow Him to save us. We have to believe. Unbelief is man saying, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to submit to the Lord. I'm not going to repent of my sins. I like my sin. I want to keep doing my sin. I want to hold on to that. I'm not going to trust in Christ." That is unbelief. When we trust in Him and say, "Just take me. Take my life. Take my sin. Cleanse me. Forgive me. Save me. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ only for salvation." That is when we are born again. And we are not born, as I said, we are not born again accidentally or unconsciously. We're choosing the Lord. And if you don't remember choosing to repent and trust in Christ alone, are you sure that you have been? All sinners need to be born again. Some people might say, "Well, I've always been a Christian." all, you've always been a sinner. You have not always been a new creature. All sinners need to come to Christ. All sinners need to hear the truth. All sinners need to be born again. Let's look back at John chapter 3, and we'll see that all sinners need to be instructed. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" "I don't understand this phrase, born again. What are you talking about, Jesus?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I'm talking about a spiritual birth here. No, you don't need to go back into your mother's womb and come back out as you were when you were an infant. I'm not talking about the physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Be born again. You can't be born spiritually if you've never lived and been born physically. It's a chronological thing here. Be born again. Jesus was instructing Nicodemus. Christ knew that Nicodemus did not understand everything that was necessary for salvation. And he knows when that's true of us as well. Children growing up, there's a point at which they become aware and understanding of the truths of God's word, and their minds are capable of understanding. And the light bulb comes on, so to speak. And adults can be that way as well. They come to church, and this is all strange. I've never heard this before. What does this mean? It's normal for us to need some time to understand, and I'm thankful that God understands that about us. He knows that we need to be instructed. He knows that we need time to process this and understand the truths of God's word. But we need to realize that we need to be instructed. Too often we're proud. We don't want to be instructed. We're sure that we already know. But over and over we see that we need to be instructed in many areas, and we need to accept the instruction from God's word. In Acts chapter 18, we see an example of a man named Apollos. And it says he was born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus. He already knew his Bible. And he was mighty in the scriptures. He was a good speaker. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was busy preaching the truth that he understood, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So Apollos had been instructed. He knew a lot of things already, and he was preaching. But this married couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they realized there were a lot of things he still didn't know. And so they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you still need to be instructed. And so do I. And if you're lost, like Nicodemus was, you need to be instructed. We need to be humble to receive that. Psalm 25, David is speaking. And in these next few verses, these passages, he's in the Psalms, he's talking about his need to be instructed. Again, King David, you know, the man after God's own heart, the forefather of Mary and Joseph, who married and married, gave birth to Jesus Christ, that man, yeah, that David needed to be instructed. Psalm 25, verse 4 says, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation." Psalm 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth." Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." And so many people today, I think the internet is a big reason for it. We can go online and we can learn about all kinds of things. And as technology increases and travel is easier, there are more and more religions that are present and acceptable, or I should say accessible to us. You can go to this church and hear about this, and you can go online and hear about that faith system, and we can just sort of browse through all of these different belief systems. And as that happens, a lot of people feel like, well, I can pick and choose and really come up with my own collection of truth, my own religion, and now I'm right. I know all I need to know. This is true for me. They don't want to be instructed. They want to pick and choose like at a buffet. I want to choose for myself. We don't want to permit God to instruct us, to accept teaching. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that started because God used him to reach many of these people with the gospel in the city of Corinth. And he's writing a letter to them, and he's talking about the manner in which he came to them and preached to them. And there's something here for us to learn. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And that right there, that statement in this passage, is yet another proof that baptism does not save anyone. Many people are trusting in baptismal waters for salvation, but it does not save anyone. Because he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. Well, if Christ is interested in souls being saved, why would he send a preacher who didn't baptize? He says earlier, "I thank God that I baptized none of you," because baptism does not save. What was Paul sent to do then? Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to instruct sinners. In other words, we can say it that way. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." They reject it, and so they perish. They don't accept it. They are not instructed and permit themselves to believe it. He says, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God," the preaching of the cross. Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And what he's talking about is the world likes to pursue knowledge and pursue wisdom. We've learned all these things. We are ascended. We're growing. We know so much. We are so wise. And you know, the preaching of the cross, the gospel, that is foolishness. That's meaningless. We're so much more sophisticated than that. That's how the world behaves. The world doesn't like to listen to the preaching of the cross. And I've talked to so many people, and maybe there's somebody here right now that's saying, "Oh, this is not for me. I don't really agree with this. I don't ascribe to this. This is too simplistic. This is too whatever." It's foolishness to you, perhaps. But Nicodemus needed to be instructed, and so do you. So do we. Jesus was saying, this is what born again means. This is not just a catchy phrase in religion. This is important, and this is how it works. This is spiritual birth. And you need to be spiritually born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. Do you want to see that? And I would ask you, answer this in your own heart. Do you want to see the kingdom of God? Do you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Does that matter to you? Well, you need to be born again. What does that mean? Well, you need to be instructed so that you can know what it means. All sinners need to be instructed. Fifthly, all sinners need to be humbled. And so often we won't accept instruction unless we've been humbled. John chapter 3, look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be? I don't understand this. This seems impossible. This doesn't make sense to me. You're talking about born again and the wind and the spirit. How can these things be?" Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Ouch. I thought you were an expert, a Pharisee. I thought you knew the law. You're a master of Israel. People look up to you. You've been well educated. You've studied the scriptures. You know what God's talking about in the Word of God. See, I thought you would have known this. I imagine that kind of hurt Nicodemus a little bit. Like, oh, hurting my reputation to ask a question like this. And you know, when you and I, when we talk, anytime we talk, we're opening our heart a little bit. We're letting people catch a glimpse of our mind, of our heart. And we can make ourselves, we can reveal who we really are when we talk. If somebody has an ear to hear, they'll see. Nicodemus was revealing his ignorance. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I imagine it was just kind kind of a, the question just came out in spite of himself. He was just amazed and didn't know what to do and what to say. How can these things be? And Jesus humbled him. Art thou a master of Israel? I mean, you know, you're kind of up on this pedestal in Jewish culture, and you don't even know this. The Lord wasn't trying to take him down a peg, so to speak, in a carnal sense. He wasn't trying to make Nicodemus look like a fool. God knows how to humble us. And God knows that we need to be humbled. Because as long as we're walking around feeling that we're somebody that others should envy, and I've got a lot of things figured out, I'm a smart person, and I'm well-disciplined, and I know what I'm doing, and others need to just listen to me and pay attention to me because, you know, I'm really someone to be proud of. God knows how to humble us. And as long as we're like that, we're not going to receive instruction. We're not going to be willing to change what we believe or to change how we live. We're not going to be humbled. We need to be humbled to receive instruction. Nicodemus needed to be humbled. We regularly need this as well. Because pride is a constant threat in our life to come out and to grow and to multiply. Being proud is always something that's lurking. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I think social media feeds our pride so often because we only put up the pictures that really flatter us. And we only put up the stories that really make our life seem desirable. And we've got everything together. And that's typically how it works. I know that not every single post is that way, but that's how it often works. And we'll put up the things that we want others to know about and put up the things that make us look good. We won't tell everyone everything about our day and how it was hard and, you know, we lied to that person, or we were faithless over here and depressed, and we don't want people to know that, but we'll tell the things that are commendable and exciting. And the more that you see only that online, now it looks like, wow, their life is really together, and we start thinking highly of them, and that's what we like. We want people to think that way about us. But Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "You have he quickened. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil. That's how you used to live." He's speaking to saved people here. "You used to fulfill the lusts of your flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were by nature the children of wrath." That is not commendable. That is not complimentary. That's very humbling. It's good for us to remember what we really are. In the depths of your heart, in the depths of your sinful flesh, and in mind, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was a preacher in Britain many years ago, 1800s. And I read this quote recently from him. He says, I'm just paraphrasing, but he says, "When someone else thinks ill of you, don't be upset with him. Because he thinks better of you than you really are anyway." It's good for us to be humble. "Well, I just don't like how that their opinion of me, you know, they think I'm..." They already think better of you than you actually are. Because you're a sinner. And the Bible says, in my flesh, in our flesh, no good thing. There's nothing about us that's commendable. There's nothing in you that deserves people thinking well of you in the slightest. And the same is true for me. "Well, I just don't like that message. I just think that's too negative. We won't come to Christ. We won't believe on him for salvation if we haven't been humble." "Well, you know, I think that there is some commendable things about me. I think I'm a good person. I mean, look at what I do." You know, that's pride speaking. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. A corpse, we think of something that is dead. A corpse is not enviable, is not admirable, is not desirable. It's dead. A physical corpse is dead and decomposing. It stinks It's disgusting. It's dangerous. You know, there are all kinds of diseases and things that happen. That is not desirable. And Paul says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. It's an example of destruction. And if you're lost today, you're not a good person. You're not in an admirable or enviable or commendable state. There is nothing in you to be proud of. You are separated from God and on the path to eternal judgment, to eternal fire. And you deserve it. That's the most humbling part about it. If you are lost today, you are on the road to judgment. We all deserve judgment. It's not a positive self-image. We don't feel good when we see ourselves this way. But we must see ourselves this way because it's true. It's right. Your religious education and knowledge cannot save you. Nicodemus had all that Judaism had to offer in religious education and knowledge. He was a master of Israel, and he did not know that to see the kingdom of God had to be born again. He was still lost and condemned. Have you been humbled? Because until you are, you will not repent and trust Christ for salvation. You'll keep trying to do it yourself because you think you can. Finally, all sinners need to be confronted. We need to be confronted about these things. In verse 11, John 3:11, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And Jesus was making this point. I have much more to tell you, but you're not even believing what I've told you already. Why should I tell you more? He was confronting Nicodemus' unbelief. I've been instructing you. I've been teaching you. I've been trying to humble you here with my words, but you haven't received it, so why should I tell you more? He was confronting Nicodemus' unbelief. He pointed it out, and he made an issue of it, because while it was still there, Nicodemus could not be saved. And again, that just seems, we like things to be very non-confrontational, don't we? Here, let me just present truth, and what you do with it is up to you. I'm not going to confront you about it. And maybe in some cases, we need to be, you know, kind of hands-off like that. But when it comes to spiritual truth, we need to be confronted. All sinners need to be confronted, and Jesus did it perfectly here with Nicodemus. He did it wisely. Nicodemus needed to know that as long as he did not believe these truths, he could not be saved. But it's not just lost people that need to be confronted. Even saved people need to be confronted over their unbelief. In Mark 16:14, Christ has already risen from the dead. He's been crucified, buried, rose again from the dead. And it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The potential for unbelief does not go away after. We all need to be confronted. And if you're lost today, you need to be confronted about your sin and about your unbelief. And if you're saved today, you also need to be confronted. I also need to be confronted because we still tend to these things. How about you? Have you believed on Christ for salvation? Maybe you consider yourself a good person or a smart person or a religious person. But none of those things impress God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 as we finish up here. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. We read Ephesians 2, a brief description of how saved people used to live. This is how lost people live now. A similar description, a little more in depth. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open tomb. I don't want to go by an open tomb that has dead bodies. And I don't want to go by that. But that's what a throat is. The thing that comes out of your mouth. That's how God views it. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Our speech says so much about our heart, and the lost person's speech is so wicked and vile inside of God. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I'm grieved. There is such a spirit of rebellion and defiance and self-righteousness in our world. And you see it in the courtroom. Well, I didn't do it. You see it in life. You just let somebody defend themselves, and they'll have no end of words. But the Bible says here, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. We are all under the law, for the purpose that our mouth may be stopped. There is no defense when you've broken God's law. There's nothing to say. And one day, if you're lost and you die, you stand before God in that heavenly courtroom, there will be nothing to say. There will be no defense for you. Your mouth will be stopped. Because every sin is guilty. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law is given so that we may know that we are sinners. And there's no defense for our sin. There's no excusing it. There's no defending it. There's no explaining it away. And I would ask you, what will Christ say to you in the judgment? Matthew 7, verse 22, it says, many, when Christ is speaking, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, you know, here's our defense, didn't we do? And he will, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. There's no saving from that at that point. No matter who you are, you need to come to Christ. No matter who you are, you need to hear the truth. You need to be born again. No matter who you are, you need to be instructed. Because there's much that you do not know. No matter who you are, you need to be humble. Because you and I are naturally proud. We need to be confronted. Thankful that God does confront us. Again, I'll read the words of John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's only one way. It's to be born again. There's no other way for you to see the kingdom of God. Do you want to see that kingdom of God? Do you want to be his child? Must be born again. Jesus said it, and we need to repeat it, we need to believe it. This is what all sinners need. I'm so thankful that the Lord tells us, confronts us, so that we believe. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today.